Good morning, students. Today, my aim is to convince you that there is not enough entertaining going on in your life. Now, please, don't tell your parents about this. They may stop having you go to Spring Branch Academy. Like, what is this teacher doing? Promoting entertaining? My child already does enough entertaining. And I'm going to want to convince you this morning that there needs to be more entertaining going on in your life. Now that's an old way of saying there needs to be more hospitality. If you've ever seen those old shows or maybe heard somebody say, like, we're going to entertain some guests tonight. That doesn't mean a tap dance show, right? Or a little song, a number. It means we're going to have people over and feed them a meal and talk with them. And so it's an old word for hospitality. I want you to be hospitable. If last week I wanted you to add art to your work and was encouraging you to do that, this week I'm encouraging you to add hospitality to your work. Now, this is critical, actually, for not just you and your own personal spiritual growth, but by the end of today, I hope to convince you that hospitality is one of the keys for our cultural health and the health of our churches. So this is not just a side issue, like, you know, Pastor Bob just doesn't know what to talk about by the end of the semester, and so he's throwing in a few topics. Hospitality combined with work is key for the health of society and the church, one of the major components. So let's begin with the definition. Hospitality is opening our heart and our home to others. Placing the heart before the home reflects how the Bible presents hospitality as a form of brotherly love. Normally, it's just treated as opening your home to others. But I want you to see the Bible puts it under the category of brotherly love. Two places, especially in the New Testament, mention this. Number one, 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 8 and 9, Peter writes, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Literally, be extended. In other words, stretch. Stretch yourself. Reach out in your love for one another in earnestness. Not just do it when it feels good, but really put effort into it. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Then he mentions, okay, what does that look like? Exhibit number one, be hospitable to one another without complaint. So verse 8 mentions love to one another, so it's brotherly love. And then verse 9 mentions being hospitable. Hebrews chapter 13 does the same thing. Hebrews is built on an argument that Christ is our high priest and has opened a living way for us. That argument ends in chapter 10. Chapter 11 then speaks of faith. I think chapter 12 speaks of the future, which I think is hope. And chapter 13 speaks of love. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now there you can see the use of that word entertaining. Do not neglect to show hospitality is verse 2. Verse 1, again, is brotherly love. So first example out of his mouth is hospitality to strangers. Then he mentions remembering prisoners in verse 3 and so forth. So, twice in the New Testament, hospitality is put right up at the top of the list of what it means to show brotherly love. It must be very important. So, notice there's negatives involved here. It says, do not neglect to show hospitality. Literally, do not forget. And then in 1 Peter, it says, to do it without complaining. Now, you know what it's like when, you know, Great Aunt Sue's going to come over to the house and, you know, Charlie, you're going to have to give up your bedroom for the weekend. And then Great Aunt Sue's going to stay for another week. And so all of a sudden now it just feels I am being put out. Literally. I'm out of my room. I don't get to do what I want to do. Get my space back. Get my privacy back. When is Great Aunt Sue going to leave? She's wore out her welcome. Now, you know what that feels like, right? And so here's this encouragement from the scriptures, like, please, your love needs to go deeper. It needs to be more fervent and more earnest so that when you show hospitality, it's not in a spirit of complaining, nor is it you're overlooking it. You forget about it. You are earnestly concerned for the heart and welfare of others, and so they are on your heart, and you open up your heart to them, you open up your life to them, you open up your home to them. Instead of being closed to others, and they'll never see who I really am, and I am my own person, and I live by myself, and you're over there, and I'm over here, I open up to you, and I invite you in. To share in my life and to share with everything that I have, I am willing to share with you. So that's in general. There are obviously some people you shouldn't do that for. Some people are going to take, you know, they're going to try to, you know, win you over to their political party, or they're going to try to, you know, seduce you, like the Proverbs warns us about. I mean, there's some people we guard our hearts against. I'm not talking about those situations. Just normal neighbor, brother, has need, my choice. Am I going to open up and share and meet this need, or am I going to close up and pull back? If I really love the brothers, I will open up my heart and I'll open up my home and invite them in. That's what brotherly love looks like. Now, what's interesting about this is the word itself is philoxenia. So right after Hebrew says Philadelphia, brotherly love, we get our city Philadelphia named after that, meaning love of a brother, literally, phila, love, Adelphia, brother, Adelphos. Then it mentions, and do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And the word actually is love of a foreigner, philoxenia. Some have taken the meaning of the word, the etymology, where it comes from, and have run with it and said it's just what it speaks of is showing hospitality or openness, open heart, open home to those I don't know. That is the literal meaning of the word. And it is the focal point of this. The wrong inference, though, is that it's an indiscriminatory. It's done without paying attention to who it is. Yes, open your heart, but make sure your eyes are open, too. And so the focus is brotherly love. That this is something that should be done first and foremost to the brothers. Meaning to Christians I don't know, but they belong to Christ. They're brothers in the faith. And so I should open my heart to them and open my home to them. Now, this wouldn't necessarily exclude just strangers in general. And, hey, come and join us. And we're having a picnic over here and I see you have need. Or, hey, you need a ride somewhere and I'll bring you there. And that, you know, showing discernment and whatnot, but being willing to do those kind of things, which is more and more difficult in a society that's violent. And may the Lord give you discernment on that. But primarily, this is in the New Testament a virtue that's practiced towards Christians. When we see it, it's done towards believers and worshipers, which is why we find it under the category of brotherly love. So, for example, I am told this fellow is different. There's a name, a Gaius, that's found in Romans and then found in 3 John. I'm told that his name is, that it's a different fellow. I have a hard time believing it because Romans speaks about this man, Gaius, who is host of all the church, apparently famous for being hospitable to hosting people at his home or when they come to his city, traveling around as Christians would do. He would open up his home to them and they could stay with him. In 3 John, we find that there is a man, Diotrephes, who wants to be first among the brethren and is not receiving traveling Christians. And if anybody receives these traveling Christians who are preachers, Diotrephes actually kicks them out of the church. John writes he's doing evil. He hasn't seen God. This man, this control freak, you might say, who is not acting like a pastor, he is doing evil. And then there's a man that apparently had been kicked out, Gaius, who is doing well by bringing in the brethren who are receiving nothing from the Gentiles. And John commends him, saying that you are participating in their good works. I think something to that effect, in taking care of them and furthering them along. So there is an entire book of the New Testament that is devoted to commending hospitality. That's how important it is. And Gaius is the focal point of that book. It's meant to encourage him because his local pastor is actually a wicked man and had kicked him out for doing the very thing he should be doing. Well, Hebrews mentions an even greater example. It says in Hebrews 13 that some have entertained angels unawares, is the King James, without even knowing it. And apparently this is a reference to Abraham, who was sitting at the door of his tent one day, and then these 3 visitors showed up. It's not like it's a big highway out there, out in I think it was the southern part of the Palestinian area of Canaan, and here they come. And so quickly, Abraham goes in and tells Sarah to prepare some food, and he goes out to be with his guests. And I'm told that a Bedouin family today, those in the Arab deserts, living in tents, that they can take a living lamb and within 1 hour have a plate of meat roasted in front of you, probably very thinly cut and then quickly roasted over a fire. Ready, in other words, for hospitality. I mean, some parts of the world are so strong, the cultures are so strong in hospitality, that if you're the guest at their home, they will give you an expensive gift that they perhaps can't even afford to give up. But to honor you as their guest, they will do that. Now, perhaps that's an extreme on the one side, but I dare say in Western culture, here in the United States, we're probably on the other end of things, neglecting and not honoring in showing hospitality. And so Abraham is commended. He was one of those Bedouin guys in the tent. And here's 3 that showed up, and 2 of them we find out were angels. One of them is the Lord himself. So who knows who you might entertain, right? This Christian from out of town, I don't know his background, and he might even be an angel for all we know. And so, given the cultural dynamics of the day, where traveling was dangerous, and where inns, if they were even available, were probably not safe or clean, to be welcomed into the home of some brother and treated as family, even though I've never met you before, our bond in Christ is immediate. I recognize the Spirit of Christ in you, and you recognize the Spirit of Christ in me. So that's hospitality in general. Now I want to apply it to your work and then show, as I said earlier, the significance of this culturally and even for your church. So last week we were pretty creative with art. I want to be creative again with hospitality. How can you plan your work in such a way that you are not just planning for yourself or your family, but also for others? We saw that the purpose of work was not just to provide for my own family and my own needs, but also to work with my hands to have something good to share with others who might be in need. that giving is one of the purposes of work. We're coming around to that again with the idea of hospitality. So, for example, I remember once being a young man in the Detroit area. I was an engineer and we were living in an apartment. We had a one-bedroom apartment with two babies, two cribs in our bedroom, and my office was the closet. And I had a little fan in there because it could get pretty warm back in there. And so you can see how cramped we were. I had bookshelves out in the little hallway, and I was like a bookshelf there. And it's like, this is really cramped. And it was our dream. Like, wouldn't it be great to have a hide-a-bed someday? So that if somebody needed a place to stay, we could offer them a bed. And the Bible tells us that if we delight in the Lord, He gives us the desires of our heart. And I believe that this was a delight to the Lord's heart to hear this, at least in itself. And so when we moved, we actually obtained a hide-a-bed and eventually ended up in a house that had an extra bedroom. And so we set the hide-a-bed up in that room. And not only did one man stay with us who had been in our youth group, and he was at a job and he needed a place to stay, but we actually had somebody who was in need of housing for several months, and we were able to provide it. It's thrilling to have that on your heart and to see the Lord then provide a place, an extra room, kind of like the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings who told her husband, hey, the prophet comes by here regularly. Let's build him an upper room. And she put in there a chair and a lamp and a bed, a place for Elisha the prophet to stay whenever he was in town. God honored that woman with a son even. And so just think, what can I do with the talents God has given me as I bring forth the potential in the Garden of Eden? This is my little area to cultivate. How can I share it with other people? Not just my own family. Well, even be bigger. What can I do? Even think civically. What can I do to benefit my community, my church family? What can I do to benefit many? And so it could be my very specific home, like I just mentioned with the hide-a-bed, and how I structure my schedule so that I make room for inviting people into my life. Or maybe I always have on hand a gas card that I keep in my wallet in case anybody is in need. I can share with them on the spot. But maybe it's landscaping. That's my gift. I'm a horticulturist. I work with plants. But instead of building that nice formal garden and surrounding it by a fence, and I get to enjoy it, but nobody else, maybe at least I tear the fence down and I let other people look upon the yard and enjoy the sights and the shapes and the colors and the textures and such. Or maybe I even landscape part of the town. Or I paint a mural on the side of the building downtown. Or maybe I even plant a garden or plant an orchard. Or even put a row of maple trees for maple syrup someday, way, way down the road. Do you see what I'm saying? Instead of just, hey, these are my apples, don't pick one. I'm like Johnny Appleseed. I'm going to plant apple trees everywhere. And then anybody can enjoy them. Do you see the difference? In other words, instead of like just going on and doing my job and then I get my paycheck, and once I get my paycheck, I think, huh, I could give something to somebody with this. This could meet a need. That's what we saw earlier. Now I'm thinking about how can you actually plan your work, what you do, to incorporate other people into it. Maybe you purposely expand your business someday, specifically to bring in more of your community. Maybe you are an entrepreneur, which just means adventurer, that you start a business to benefit your community. My father-in-law was a senior computer, well, a senior electrical engineer at a supercomputer company. And where he worked at his final job was in a rural town where a homeboy who grew up there came back to the town and built a company. I mean, like, that would rival any of the supercomputer companies right there in rural Wisconsin to benefit his hometown. Well, that's being civic-minded. He could go anywhere. In fact, it'd probably be better if he went somewhere else to some degree as far as transportation costs and trained personnel and availability. But he's thinking in terms of his city, his town. So do you understand what I'm saying then? It's not just the paycheck. It's the job itself. Be imaginative, creative, pray about it, and see what can I do that can incorporate others into this, not just me. Okay. Well, let me talk then about why this is important. Because I think hospitality gets treated as an extra. You know, it's like every once in a while you might hear an encouragement at church, kind of a, you know, hey, we're going to have a two-on-two fellowship, you know, two couples, invite two couples over, and everybody's going to be like, you know, and so it's kind of like added to kind of enhance the fellowship of a church. And even then, it's not getting at that stranger, right? The traveling Christians and inviting them into our home. But it is necessary for worship, it is necessary for evangelism, and it is necessary for cultural morality. With regard to worship, did God give you a flashlight for you to put it under your pillow? Or does he intend for you to use the flashlight when the storm wipes out the power and you flick that torch on, as the British would say, and you walk down the hallway? Isn't that why he gave you a lamp? So you put it on a lampstand? Jesus said you don't put it under a basket. So in the same way, let your light shine before men in such a way that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There is a bad way to do this that would draw attention to yourself, but there is a good way to do this where your works are visible and you are hospitably sharing your work and its results with others in such a way that God gets glory. This is the first purpose of hospitality, that your good works are so seen that God then is thanked and people eat of the fruit of your labor and go, oh, that is so good. Thank you, God, for appointing this person to be in our community, our circle. I so enjoy how you are using them. Well, it's also necessary for evangelism, or at least useful for it. I say necessary because if I'm supposed to speak the truth in love, at some point I have to demonstrate I truly love you. If I'm not willing to open up my heart or open up my home to you, but keep you at a distance, and you're seeking God and seeking Christ, that would seem very odd. And at cross purposes with the message that we are giving. And so in church history, we find that certain individuals found opening their home to be very advantageous to ministry. One is the German reformer Martin Luther, who you'll learn about, Lord willing, next year. He was a monk, and he was seeking salvation to save his own soul. And even though it looks spiritual to save your own soul, making that the chief motive of your life, is actually the epitome of selfishness. And so God convicted him of that, opened up his eyes to see it's not what I do that brings me into heaven. It's what Jesus has done. And that I am reckoned righteous before his sight based on his work on the cross. And Do I believe it or don't I? Do I believe in him or not? And Martin Luther believed in Christ and was justified, and that sparked the whole Protestant Reformation, the transformation of this one Augustinian monk in Saxony, Germany. Well, years later, the prince actually gave him the monastery as his home. A huge building. And Luther was not of the type that he would penny pinch. In fact, he said God gave us holes between our fingers so that some of the money would fall through them, fall out of our hands. Sometimes he was so generous his wife would actually hide the money. So I guess that's going to the other extreme. But their home was full of people. Theological students and others. I mean, there was people around their table all the time. And some of the talks that he gave have actually were collected, were written down by some of the students. Some of the anecdotes and sayings that he gave, and it became Table Talk. It's actually a book that you could publish or that you could buy and read, and what Martin Luther used to say around his table. Well, Jesus used to instruct people around the table. Jesus ate meals with 12 disciples. Jesus was hospitable with his heart. And even though he didn't have a home, he would share meals. Another man, Francis Schaeffer, a very unique individual. He was an American and not loving. For 10 years and 3 different churches, he was a very strict man when it came to truth. But like the Ephesian church in Revelation 12, he had forgotten his first love. And as Jesus calls that church to repent, to remember where they have fallen, and to redo the things they did at first. God took Francis Schaeffer into a spiritual crisis in midlife. I believe he was mid-30s, and he was in the mountains of Switzerland there to evangelize children, actually, right after World War II. And for a whole winter, he went back to his very beginnings of faith, back to his agnosticism, when he had questions and didn't know answers, because he saw that within the movement he was a part of, and even within his own heart, he could not find the love that the scripture says is evidence of the Holy Spirit. And so he told his wife, I need to rethink it all from the very beginning. And God be praised, he revived his heart. And by the end of the springtime came around, he was actually writing poetry again, writing poetry of praise to God. Not that it was good poetry, he said, but it was a sign that God had lifted the burden and revived faith. And by 5 years later, he was starting to spread a message about power and purity in love. 10 years after that, in the mid-60s, his message caught on with the larger hippie community and youth culture in the West, both in Europe, in the universities there, and in America. And people, young people, flocked to him from around. They would backpack to him, walk to his chalet up in the mountains of Switzerland. He put it there on purpose so that they could see the grandeur of God, the works of God. And there they would ask him question after question after question. By the time he wrote his book on the church at the end of the 20th century, he would talk about, are you willing to open up your home to drug addicts, to find paraphernalia of drugs back, you know, when you wash their sheets, back tucked around somewhere? Are you willing to take those kind of risks to reach out and help those who are in need and who are crying out for answers? Again, show discernment, but look at the example that God used. Francis Schaeffer, whose book you just read, Art and the Bible, was used powerfully of God in a ministry called L'Abri, which means the shelter, in the mountains of Switzerland, opening up his heart and opening up his home to those who had deep questions and were deeply disturbed by the new currents of thought. Do you see the image that's given to us there? He didn't even go out and go knocking on doors. They came to him. God sent him. Recently, we saw another example of this. Rosaria Butterfield has written a book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key on how evangelism through hospitality can be done. I've not read the book. I know one who has, and I'm sure it speaks a message very similar to what I'm giving here. But the backstory of that is that's how she came to know Jesus. She was a feminist, a lesbian, professor in Syracuse University who was writing Christians off left and right, left and right. But there was one pastor who had written her a letter or done some kind of communication, from what I'm told, and in her integrity, she felt like she couldn't write the Bible off without at least giving it consideration. And so she had a hard time putting that letter in the circular file. She ended up being invited to this pastor's home they communicated. And this pastor and his wife, I am told, turned their air conditioning off and offered her only vegetarian food. Just like 1 Corinthians 10 says, not to offend the outsider, let alone the weak brother and things, but the Gentile, that they took into consideration what she, with her worldview, considered to be wrong, and they honored their guest by not offending her sensibilities on areas of indifference. Now, they did confront her with her sin all along, calling her to repentance and faith, calling her to Christ. But they loved her, and it was demonstrable. And she came to know Jesus. Today, she's actually married to a pastor and has been writing these books. And so God has used her. It's a remarkable story of how hospitality can be a key element in evangelism. Well, the mention of that sin, which is a same-sex sin, lesbian, and we have a lot of gay, lesbian movements and talk these days. If you're not familiar with it in your age, you would recognize that God made a man and a woman to be married for life. And our culture is trying to tell us that there can be a guy and a guy that can marry, or a girl and a girl that can marry. That's called same sex. They're of the same gender. Man and man and woman and woman. This homosexuality, which is just same sexuality in its etymology, that's what it means in Greek. It's just same sex. That idea actually has roots that ties back to hospitality or not hospitality. If you read the book of Genesis recently, you remember there was a city, the city of Sodom, that practiced this sin to a violent degree, and that God destroyed that city. And the writers in the New Testament tell us that they were seeking strange flesh. It was not God's design. It was breaking not only the marriage covenant, but it was going cross purposes with God's wisdom and goodness in providing man and woman, male and female, to us. What is not often known is that the abomination of homosexuality was only one of the two sins for which God destroyed Sodom. The other is due to the outcry that rose from the city to the heavens. That same language is also found in Exodus, where the slaves, the children of Israel, are slaves, and their outcry reaches the ear of God in heaven. He hears their groaning, and he looks, and he comes to rescue. And he rescues them from Egypt and pelts the Egyptians with 10 plagues, 10 blows. Similarly here, it's not just that Sodom is practicing an abomination, which is something gross. That's all the word means in Hebrew. You can't make it to be good. But they're also abusing their guests. They sought to rape the two angels that came to rescue Lot and his family. And so Lot entertained them. Lot was hospitable to them, just as Abraham was hospitable to them prior in the day. That shows that these two men are believers and are righteous. God owns their heart. But the men of Sodom are the exact opposite. Instead of entertaining and welcoming and taking care of their guests in honor, they're actually going to seek to violently abuse them, which is the wickedness that has reached up to heavens. Don't go to that city or you'll be destroyed. The prophet Ezekiel connects these two pieces together, hospitality and homosexuality, when it says, "This was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me." What's really interesting is the hospitality, or the homosexuality, the abominations, are a result of a proud, selfish society that closed their heart and closed their doors to the poor and the needy, that inhospitality led to homosexuality. Now do you see the importance of maintaining a fervent, earnest, brotherly love and an open heart and an open home to strangers? If we are not hospitable, opening heart, opening home, then those relational connections will not be made and our society will disintegrate. We will turn inward on ourselves, and once we turn inward on ourselves, where life becomes just me and my little desire to be happy, there is no end to feeding that beast. That selfish craving for pleasure and amusement and indulgence knows no limit. And the farther it goes along generationally, the more degenerate and bent it becomes. Now, that's not the only reason why some people struggle with that sin. I'm not implying that. There are other reasons behind it. Some have been abused. Some just find it in their body for whatever odd reason. God only knows. I'll tell you about some of those things probably when you're older, when you're a senior. But I'm talking about culturally, a whole city, a whole people, a nation. That when a nation is prosperous and then doesn't use it to give, it sours on them and the whole thing grows rotten and sexual sin becomes embedded within the privacy of those homes, and eventually it spills out into violence. When we plan hospitality in our work, we are actually planning for the health of our society, the health of our churches, and for the health of our own home. I often think that homeschooling families who make it their first priority to raise their children are actually going to lose their children. Their first priority should always be to seek the kingdom first. That's a command. And the children, how blessed are the children who grow up in the home where they are not the focal point, but Christ and his kingdom and the church and his mission. Those children are being taught a way of hospitality that they can then imitate, and it will be healthy for their soul, because Jesus said, "If you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and for the gospel, you will keep it." Hospitality, then, is for the health of all involved. And so I hope, as you write this essay and think through, how will I use art and how will I use hospitality in my particular vocation? I hope as you creatively, prayerfully think about that, the Lord will impress upon your heart, this is not just a school exercise. This is necessary for your health and for the health of your nation and your generation someday. Seek it then with an earnestness, but with a relish. It's a good work. God bless you in it. It's been a pleasure to be able to have this time together as teacher and students this year, even though it's been odd to communicate in this way. Thank you for the work you've given to me. I appreciate the time and the effort put into it. And may the Lord grant us next year to come back together and be able face-to-face enjoy our conversations again like we did last year. So thank you.